long time ago. I think anybody that's read any of my books and heard my testimony from when I was pastoring in Wales until I left and handed over the churches in Wales and stepped out in faith, so you will see that I share quite openly that from that moment on, I recognized I had an anointing of transition. I would always turn up at places just at the time of transition, knowingly or unknowingly. My messages became completely centered on where God was taking the church and where he was bringing it out of, transition. And a long time ago, we used to say, you know, when God takes you through transition, he always closes one door, but you know the answer, he always opens. But what they never tell you is when the one door shuts, it doesn't mean no new door opens immediately. You could be stuck in the hallway of transition for years in the darkness because he turns the light off because it's a walk of faith. And this is a new day for you. It's a transition for you. It's a walk of faith for Stephen and Lulu doing what they're doing. It's a walk of faith for you guys in what you're doing together because this is new. This is nothing like the past. There's something new coming in this, and it's a new day for the whole church of where you're going. And to do that, the only thing you can do is exactly what the last chapter in my first book was called. Let go of everything you've ever known to lay hold of everything you've ever dreamed of. You can't take it with you. It's baggage. Don't expect next week on that you're going to come in and it's going to be the same old, same old. It's not. Something has changed. And something will change in the choruses. Something will change in the atmosphere of worship. Something will change in prayer. Something will change in your study of the word. Something will change in the way the guys lead. Something will change in the way they preach. But we accept it because this is a new day. It's a new season. We've just finished autumn. We just stepped into winter. It's a new season. You can't take autumn with you. You embrace. You'll get frustrated if you love autumn so much, which some, amazingly, some people do. I can't stand it, but there we go. I like spring and summer. I love spring and, sorry, I don't like winter and autumn. I like spring and summer. That's just the way I am. But you, if you really love autumn and you have to go into winter and you want to take it with you, you'll be the most frustrated person on the planet. Because it can't go with you. What has been, has been. It's a new season. And you have to embrace the new season because the new season has things you've never seen before. Coming through these doors will come people you've never known before. Coming through those doors will be people who carry gifts and anointings that you've been hoping for and waiting for, and they come through the door. Are you going to accept them or get frustrated because they start flowing in them? Oh, I need to preach this way. Well, that's great. That works. All right. Well, I'll walk around with the tray then. It's so funny. Today is Day of Remembrance. And we tend to honor those who have given their lives. I noticed, as I was praying this morning, as Bill was leading us in that time of silence and prayer, etc., I realized I began to thank God for our brothers and sisters who for thousands of years have gone before us. Some who have given the ultimate gift of their life to get the gospel to us. Some have paid the price to keep the gospel for us here in our own nations. Did you know that? Some paid the price, the ultimate price, so that you could have a Bible, so that you could read it and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, not prop a door open with it, or let it be a doormat or a book on a shelf. People have shed blood. People, our brothers and sisters in the days of the Romans, I don't know if you realize, I hate grotesque stuff, but sometimes we have to understand they refused to deny Christ. They refused to stop preaching the gospel. So they were tied to two horses and the horses sent in two different directions to tear their limbs off and to tear their heads off the torso. Yet they refused. Some were thrown to the lions. Yet they refused to deny Christ. They refused to say, we will not preach the gospel. They continued to do it. And we sit here today because of others. We need to remember them too. And if we remember them correctly, we'll appreciate the word of God that we have on our lap and on our table at home. We'll appreciate our time together. Because there's brothers and sisters around the world that can't be together because of persecution. I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans 13:7. I'm literally going to take 5 minutes to give you three passages of scripture. Romans 13:7 says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to taxes. Sorry, it's a bad. I don't know why that's in there. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Businessmen, taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear is due. That means awe, not fear, freedom. And honor to whom honor is due. Therefore, today we honor those who have gone before us and given their lives to keep us in the freedom. And to give us, we honor those who have gone before us, as I said, to allow us to have the word of God and to have the gospel and to know Jesus Christ because of what they have done. We honor that. But what does the word honor actually mean? Well, the Hebrew word for honor means to make weighty. It doesn't say it's weighty. It says to make it weighty. Make it weighty, enriched, to make abound with, to glorify, and to promote. And the Greek word means to prize, to value, and to revere. Traditionally, the head of a table was given to the person of honor. Yeah? Tradition. Why? Because that was the way they showed it. It didn't mean the person at the head of the meal. It has nothing to do with titles. It has to be that other people are respecting and honoring this person and giving them the best seat. So when a man stands up in a crowded bus and lets a lady sit down, he's giving them the place of honor. He's honoring them, you know, in a situation. When a young man opens the door for an older gentleman to walk through the door, he's honoring the person. He's showing his sense of understanding. And the principles of God, and we need us to understand, the principles of God were not put in the Bible for Christians. They are simply the principles of God that make life work on earth like it is in heaven. And we were told by Jesus to pray this way, Father, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You won't see dishonor in heaven. You'll only see honor. And therefore, honor should be the only thing we see in the church. Because if the church doesn't display honor, how is the world ever going to learn? And all I can see around me today is that honor is eroding. It's eroding in the nations because it's eroding in the church. And what we need to do is reverse the curse. We need to put back that godly sense of honor and understand just how important it is. When I was in school, when the teacher or the headmaster walked in the room, everybody stood up. It was a sign of honor. It was a sign of respect. It's what we did. We didn't have to like the person. I certainly didn't like him when he, you know, put the cane across my rear end. But I still had an awe of him. I still had a respect, and I still honored him. When you do that, you live by what God tells you to do, not by what man is doing. And you honor what is possible to honor. When this year, in just a few weeks' time, everybody in this room, at some place or somewhere, we will celebrate Christmas. And probably, if you've got children or grandchildren, you will end up seeing at least one nativity, if not three, or four. Because if they're in church, you'll probably see it twice in the Sunday morning. And then if you're in school, you'll probably see it in the three different schools, the playgrounds, the park, everywhere. It's everywhere. But we all know the story of it, and yet we see the story of the wise men coming and each bringing their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we don't understand this is three kings. They're magi. They are high-ranking dignitaries coming. They've been sent from other nations in Saudi Arabia, around that area, to find this new king born under that star. and they know that this is the King of Kings. And when they find him, they deposit to him three gifts. Now, we don't know how many wise men there were. We just know how many gifts there were, not three wise men. We don't know that at all. But there was at least three, and we know there's at least three gifts. And so they gave the gifts. Because today, if you understand, when our prime minister goes over to America to see the president of the United States, they take a very special gift. It's been a tradition. It's only Obama that messed it up those years ago. But up until that point, everybody gave the president of the United States a special gift from that represented Britain that they knew would be significant to that president's understanding. So that was the way to do it today. People will come from Africa and come to our prime minister, and they will bring gifts to celebrate. The greater the dignitary, the greater the gift. What they gave to Jesus as a baby is more than giving him a little box of nice things just because he's, you know, nappies and diapers. And they gave him the ultimate gifts they could give him. It was symbolic of them recognizing this is someone we need to honor. Remember? We need honor. So who do we honor? Revelation 4, 9 to 11. Whenever the living creature is given glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. Who's sitting on the throne? Hello? Are you breathing? Who's sitting on the throne? Thank you. Jesus, the Lord Jesus. It didn't matter who, the Lord Jesus. And they gave thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So we have a picture, a glimpse into heaven, and we see the throne room. The throne room is the center. It is the core of heaven. Sitting on the throne is Jesus, and everybody in heaven, the creatures, the angels, the multitudes, are all giving him the glory, the honor. And so we see right at that point, honor is the center of heaven's existence. Therefore, anything God wants to do on earth is going to revolve around us restoring his level of honor. We need to understand the honor so that when we ordain a new elder, when we pray over the elders, and when we release people into ministry, there is an honor coming because this is being led of the Holy Spirit, and we need to understand how to honor those people that God is picking to do something. Every family, every husband and wife, when they get together, have to decide what is going to be the culture of their kingdom, the culture of their home. When Gwenda and I got together, we'd both been married separately before, and now we're coming together. We both got different upbringings. We both got different marriage cultures that we've grown, family cultures, and yet we came together, and the first thing that we did was sit down, take a big book, each had a pen, and said, okay, let's write down the culture of the family. Let's write down the culture of our relationship, what we want our home to be like, for our children to see it here and our children's children to experience it here with us. And we wrote down what it was we wanted in our marriage, what we wanted in our home, what we wanted the environment to be like, what we wanted as the key things to for the everyone to come here to experience of Jesus when they come into our home. We wrote it down. It's called the culture. Elders are doing the same thing. They are the fathers of the faith. Therefore, they are raised up by God and must grasp the culture of the kingdom of God and the culture of heaven and work together, pray together, understand the, how God wants to bring that and manifest it in a company of people, a family unit. Because God has a family. He doesn't have an institution or an organization called church. He has a family called sons and daughters of the living God. And he has a culture in heaven, and he wants it to be manifest in you and through you and all around you. And that's why God raises up elders, not so we can have some structure, but that these people are anointed of God to say, this is the way we're going, and that's not what we're building. Because we said this last night to the guys, we have three little grandchildren now. We've got two big ones, but we've got three little ones. And when they all come round to us, they go to do what they normally do at home, and we go, uh-uh. We don't do that in Granddad and Grandma's house, do we? No. No. So what do? We do this, and they do it. And their parents stand there and go, well, we ask them to do that, and they never do it. How do you get them to do it? I said, because that's exactly what it was when they first came here, and it's never changed. We never let them dictate the culture. We told them what the culture was, and they submit to the culture. Can I tell you that's what leadership is for? For any Christian in this room that got involved in that debate all those years ago, saying we shouldn't have borders on the nation. Folly. Absolute silly. You got borders. You got border on your heart. Do you know that? You stop some people going in, and some people you won't let in. You got doors. If you don't want any borders, let's open the doors, take them off the hinges, and throw away the keys. You got border on your car. You lock the car, don't you? Why? Well, because you're putting out a border. You don't want it to be stolen. You've got parameters. God has parameters. Do you know you can't get into heaven except through the door? God has parameters. Of course he does. Do you know that when he made Adam, it says he created Adam and fashioned him. He created the garden first, then he fashioned Adam to fit perfectly in his assignment. And when he put him there, the word in the Hebrew means he hammered him, like as if he hammered a stake in the ground and said, that's where you're to stay, and you are to till and keep the ground. The word keep means to surround it and protect it, meaning to keep it the way I give it to you. There's a culture. There's a barrier around. God says anything inside this room, everything inside this garden has to be the same as, because I'm in the garden. This is my domain. Therefore, I want it to look like me. So that when you go to heaven, you won't go, oh, gosh, this is different. Well, it shouldn't be. It should be exactly what you know on earth. It should be what we see here in the church. Amen? An honor should be seen in the church, because the first person we should honor is him. How many of you feel really honored if somebody says, I come up to you and they're honoring you, you're the best dad, the best granddad in the world, da, 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 and then going through the very opposite you want? Do you suddenly feel honored or dishonored? Yeah. So if you want to honor God, you do what he says. If you want to honor God and live a life that honors him, you'll live out the things he says to live out. You'll get rid of the things he says to get rid of. You'll keep the things that he says to keep. You'll protect the environment of God. Do you want God to move in the midst of us? Yes. I'm preaching better than your amen. In. Yes. Yeah, yeah, amen, amen, amen. Do you want God to move?
Yes.
Do you want God to show and give him the environment of unbelief stops him? So the environment of faith allows him. So keep the one and throw out the other. Do you know backbiting stops? It grieves the Holy Spirit. It stops him. So stop the backbiting, throw it out, and only speak life, not death. Speak truth. Deuteronomy 5. I'm going to just quote these to you. Deuteronomy 5, 15, 16. Honor your father and your mother. Oh, should I stop now? As the Lord your God has commanded you, that your ways may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. There's a reason he's asking you to honor. It's your benefit. It causes him to be able to make your life long and prosper you all the years that you're living on planet Earth. Do you know that if we honor God, stuff that should be coming our way is moved out of the way? Because of your honoring him by honoring your parents and by revealing your honor of them and honoring them to their face. Do you know when Jesus honored his father, he gave him the ultimate honor. He hung on a cross and died. That was his ultimate honor. He died to himself to honor the Father, that the Father's way would be accomplished. And if I want to honor my mother and father, sometimes I have to die to my own opinions and I have to die to my own things. And sometimes just learn to love and honor my father and my mother, because God is going to take care of something ahead of me and move it out the way, because he's going to cause honor to flow in my life. And the third and last thing, 1 Timothy 5:17 to 19. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. So notice the context. The context is about financial support. It's about showing honor to an elder who is doing well in the things of God, who is doing well in preaching the word and the doctrine, doing well in discipleship and raising up people. Give them double honor. It's actually meaning double salary, but we won't go there. It means don't be miserly. Don't be grudge-giving. Honor them. Bless them. Lavish upon them. Let them be shown to be honored. Hello? You can't take honor for yourself. It can only be given to you. If anybody goes out looking for honor, stay away. But the one that doesn't look for honor just gets on with it. Honor them. Honor them well. And it goes on and says, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. It doesn't say people heard something said about them by three people ago. No, witness means that you saw it, you experienced it. Don't take any action. Can I tell you why? If the devil is the accuser of the brethren, if he can take a leader out, he knows he can knock the church. He can stop the things of God. Can I tell you, the police told me many years ago, if ever you get in an accident, go straight to the police station and report it, because the first person that reports it is always perceived to be telling the truth. They may not be telling the truth, but they are perceived. And I found that in church. Somebody can start a rumor that's nowhere near the truth whatsoever, and yet before long, we've got a church full of people who are believing a lie and accusing the leader of something. I got accused of stealing £6,000 out of the church accounts to buy a car. Not one person came to me and said, is this true, Wynn? I'd have gone, of course it's not true. What do you want about? I have nothing to do with the books. But not one came. So I had to stand up the following Sunday after I found out. Excuse me, I want to talk about the elephant in the room. That new BMW out there was bought for me by someone else. Has nothing to do with church money whatsoever. Thanks for the support. Yeah, and a helicopter. I bought a building with a flat roof because I was going to have a helicopter. And people believed it. Nobody came to ask me, is this true? I'd love to have said, yeah. Wouldn't that be fun, a helicopter? No, of course it's not true. But they believed it. Why? Because there's something in sin nature just gravitates to rumor, and the Bible calls it gossip. Throw the gossip out. Don't have that in the house. That's not the culture of the kingdom of God. There's loads of things that we can honor. But there's two ways that you can express that honor. When Jesus went down into the waters of baptism and came back up out of the water, it declares the heavens opened and a voice came from the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He honored him in front of everybody. He honored him in public. You discipline in private, but you honor in public. And God honored him. Why? He hadn't done anything yet except get down in the water. But God knew his heart. And so God honored him. And the second way is, as I've already said, is to honor people with gifts. Honor his words is one thing, but to honor somebody with words and gifts is a double whammy. It's look after those that look after you. Is look after those who bring the anointing to you. Can I tell you, if you honor the ones that carry the anointing, you won't go far wrong. Because if you criticize the people with anointings, you know, it wouldn't matter how anointed God has made them, you can't receive from them because you're not honoring them. And God says, if you honor what I honor, then the anointing will flow. And God will heal people, deliver people. He will restore people. He will make the church to prosper and be in health and grow and multiply because of the honor principle. And I know I don't have time to unpack any more of that, but I just want you to understand that today is a day of great honor. And before you go, I'd like you to show those people around you how much you honor them today. That you hug on them, you kiss them, fall on your knees and bow to them if you need to. But I know that would please Bill, but no. But no. Just honor them and receive them. And honor them with your words. And whenever there's an opportunity to say something negative, zip the lip. Don't let the accuser of the brethren who's fallen be raised back up again through your mouth. When somebody tries to tell you negative, just go, excuse me, these are not rubbish bins. These are my ears. They're connected to my heart. If you want to dump rubbish, don't dump them in here. Dump them in the bin outside called repentance. I've had to do that and taught people how to do that. Would you stand with me this morning? If you can. If you can't, don't just stay there. I want to thank you for allowing me to be part of this wonderful and honorable day. Gwenda and I love this church very much. Grab a hold of somebody right now. If you can, right across. Come on, right across. There. You can do it. You can stretch over there. Go on. You can go. So I'll go in the middle then. Okay, I'll do that. For some reason, these two don't want to hold hands. I'll hold hands. Father, we thank you. You have made us a new creation, a new species that's never existed before Christ rose from the dead. We thank you that we are the body of Christ, one body. We thank you that we have one heart, one soul, one mind, one strength. We thank you we have one love, it's called you. We have one King, it's you. One God and Father and Lord of us all, it's you. Every one of us today, we step down off the throne to allow you to take up the place of authority. That we come and we worship and honor you and thank you for who you are. All that you've done, even the stuff we know not yet what you've done, but all of it, we honor you for it. And we thank you and honor you for the things you'll do amongst us in the days ahead of us. In Jesus' name.